in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We sang this morning of an empty tomb and an empty cross. And they're both empty. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says he has appointed him to be the judge of all men because he became a man and died for men. He offers that payment to all who receive him by faith, just asking forgiveness for sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah. Salvation is that simple. The Bible says it's a gift. Six times in Romans chapter 5, it's a gift. Three of those times, it's called a free gift. Many of the times, it's a gift. If you haven't received it, please receive it today. Please trust Christ to be your Savior today. If you have already received that gift, then Jesus said this very simply, very plainly, very powerfully, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He will give us eternal life as a free gift. He has spent himself and given all his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was the outpouring of all of God's love. How do you receive God's love and forgiveness? Receive his Son. Believe in him as your Savior, and you receive the forgiveness of sins. If you haven't done that, or you're not sure that you've taken care of that, I pray you would do that today. Amen. Let's continue in our preaching through Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is here with us just as you promised. And Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit and help me to minister the word of God to the church this morning. Bless my dear wife and fill her with your Spirit as she relays the message and sign. Be with those in the nursery today watching the children. Bless and fill with thy Spirit. I thank you for all who minister. I thank you for the word that's gone forth already, the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour. How blessed we are that you have not left us to wonder what follows this life. But you have shown us clearly in thy word that you cared enough to come. You cared enough to send your Son and your word that we may know of him, that we may know the way to heaven, that we may know what follows this life, and that we therefore may be able to live wisely and to know the things that please you. And so, Father, please help us in all of these things this morning. And we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we were looking at some responsibilities of believers, and all believers are to submit to one another. We learned that a couple weeks ago. We all help one another grow. We saw the role of a wife last week in a marriage and letting her husband lead and knowing that her husband needs her. We saw that. And I think I'm just going to skip on and go down to the children in chapter 6 now this morning. No, I'm just kidding. And so now it's the husband's turn. And when I'm preaching up here, I don't generally point when I preach. But if I do, remember, I got more digits pointing back at me than I have pointing out to you, okay? And I'll guarantee you, none of us have attained perfection in this life. By the way, none of us will. It's a path we can always be going forward on, amen? And we always should be. There's something for all in the lesson this morning if you listen closely. Whether you're married or not, there'll be applications for your relationship with God, for your relationship with other believers. And I trust God's Spirit will teach and minister in that way. When God made man in Genesis 2, he said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And in Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing." So if you're married here this morning, God says you've found a good thing. And I would attest to that. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 19:1. And so husbands, we can be thankful for our wives today. We are called to love our wives as Christ also loved the church. Folks, that's a tall order. By the way, all believers are called to love as Christ loved. Are we not? Everyone. And we'll be learning more about that and growing more in that until the day we die, hopefully. Because he is love personified. He has shown the greatest love. And we are ever to be following in those footsteps. So in our continuing our spiritual spouses this last couple weeks, we saw the wife last week. We see this morning that a husband is called, number one, to the commitment of love. He is called, number one, to the commitment of love. Husbands, love your wives. That word love is in the present active imperative. It is something that husband, we are to be doing presently and continually. It is a command, the imperative, to husbands, love your wives. What does it mean to love? Well, we can give brief definitions. None of them would, I think, be comprehensive. But to love, to feel, and here's the most important thing, exhibit esteem and goodwill to a person. To prize and delight in a thing. To recognize something as truly valuable. And to show, to do goodwill to that person. To look out for their best is how we love. You know, the Bible teaches us, love thy neighbor as thyself. It's to look out for the best of another. And a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So boy, we can learn some lessons from that, can't we? What are some things we can ponder as husbands when it comes to loving our wife? The commandment to love. That love is a continual thing. When you get married, you ought to take divorce out of your vocabulary. I'm not picking on divorced people here this morning. I had one person wanted to come to our church, and like I shared with Brother Dennis earlier, and said, "Now, you teach that if people are divorced, in order to get right with God, if they've married again, they need to leave that person and go back to their original spouse that they divorced, or they're not right with God." I said, "No, I don't teach that. I try not to teach things I don't find in the Bible. No, I don't teach that. The Bible does have, I believe, there are some reasons for divorce in the Bible. I believe that. And the lesson is, if you've been divorced, that's in the past. You've got things right with God about that, hopefully. And you're married again. Now you go forward. You don't look back. Now, this is your marriage. Now you take this to the end. Amen. And so we learn these things. As Christ loved the church, how did he love the church? Well, his was a prizing love. In other words, he valued us. How many of you understand heaven was an okay place without us? How many understand that? How many understand God doesn't need us in heaven? But there's only one reason why he sent his son to go through so much. Well, first of all, because he's holy, he can't accept sinners like you and I into heaven. That's the justice and holiness part of God. But in order to still be just and holy, and also to show his love, he sent his son to die for our sins and pay for them. He took care of the justice and holiness part for us. Why? Because God loves us. By the way, he loves everyone. And he wants everyone to be in heaven. Will everyone be in heaven, preacher? No, they won't. No, they won't. Jesus said, "Because wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Say, how narrow is that gate, preacher? Well, here's how narrow it is. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There's no other way. No other way, no other way, no other way to go, one song says. It's through Jesus. He's the only way. And God wants all to trust him, his son, and be saved. It's a prizing love. He cared for us so much that he spared not even his own son. The most valuable thing, we understand the Bible teaches the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We understand that. Teaches that clearly. And yet God the Son and God the Father and God the Spirit were in total agreement that the Son would die for the sins of man and rise again. What love. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That's love. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." If we understand the teaching of the Trinity, God actually gave himself for us. In the book of Acts, the Bible says about God in the context. It says that he tells the preachers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Did you get that? That blood was God's blood. Why? How is that God's blood? Because Jesus and I and the Father are one. How valuable are you? God sent his son to die for you and me and the whole world. That's valuing someone, isn't it? When you give your very self for them. He could not have prized us anymore. What a wonderful thought. And the husband is to look at his wife and prize her. It's to be a prizing love. She's valuable. We've heard that love is joy. Joy is Jesus, others, yourself. In that order, putting Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Those things are taught in the Bible. But to remember, when you come to the others, your wife is your first other. Your wife is your first other. And she's before all others when you're married. That's how you prize her. It's a prizing love. It's a protecting love. Jesus is what? The good shepherd. That's how he loved. And so the husband is to be protective of his wife. You know, her physical protection, her reputation, all those things. Being a shepherd, being a protector, a protecting love. Christ's love is what? A providing love. I mean, he provided the greatest thing mankind need, didn't it? Salvation. He provided that for the world, and all who believe partake in by faith in what he's provided for us. He provides. David said in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, what? I shall not want." I won't lack anything I need because God will provide for me. And the husband is called to be the provider of the home. He ought to provide the needs of the home. You say, "You're sounding kind of old-fashioned, preacher." I know, I am. I like this book. I haven't found anybody that's come up with any better ideas than God yet. How about you? A husband is to provide for the needs of his family. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul writes, and here he's talking about widows that may be related to your family, maybe a part of your family. Maybe it's maybe a mother-in-law that's a widow, or maybe it's a mother that's a widow, or maybe a sister that's a widow. And there are family members that could take care of him. And Paul writes, but if any, he's talking about, he says, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Men, you're supposed to provide for your own house. Providers. It's a providing love. This love is to be a purposeful love. Jesus died for us, what? Verse 27, that he might present him to himself a glorious church. A glorious church. You see, the purpose of a marriage is the purposeful and willful submission of each spouse to their God-given role in marriage for the glory of God and Christ and the good of each other. That's the purpose of marriage. That I would do what God has called me to do as a husband, that my wife would do what God has called her to do as a wife, and that we would do that not first for each other, first for God and for his glory. And then those things will work out and God will be glorified. That's the purpose. Remember, we learned last week, the Bible talked about a wife submitting to her husband. And it's just talking about an order there. It's not saying the husband's any better than the wife. You have to have an order. In any organization that comes that is brought together, someone has to have the final say. God chose that to be the husband. And a smart husband will listen to a wise wife. We learned that. There's a oneness that's drawn together there. But for the glory of God, I forgot where I was going. All is for the glory of God. The true value of everything in life is manifest at its presentation to Christ. Christ draws the believers closer to Him. That's the church, verse 27, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church. The marriage that has accomplished its purpose, that has fulfilled God's will in life, what will be the sign of that? When it is presented to God and found out that through that marriage, each one glorified God. Oh, what I was going to say was this. We learned last week that we talked about the wife submitting to the husband. And we learned that that had to be a willful submission. It wasn't the husband telling the wife what to do. That's none of the husband's business. The wife submitting to the husband was what God was telling the wife. God didn't tell the husband, "Now you make sure your wife obeys you." You won't find that in the Bible. God spoke directly to the wife in the Bible and said, "Submit to your husbands." So what God is saying is, "Wife, this is between me and you. Here's what I want you to do in your marriage. I want you to willingly to submit to the leadership of your husband as long as it's in accordance with my word." That's God's deal with the wife. The husband says, "Excuse me." God says, "That's none of your business. It's between me and the wife." See, you see what I'm saying? It's the same way with the husband loving the wife. The husband can't say, "Well, wife, you ought to obey me." In a sense, and I hope you understand, I'm trying to act this out so you understand really what the Bible says. The husband says, "Wife, you're supposed to obey me." And so God says, "That's none of your business. I spoke that directly to her. And she is supposed to do that willingly. That's between me and her." Husband can't say that. And the wife can't say this, "Well, husband, you're supposed to love me." God would say the same thing. "That's none of your business. That's between me and him. I gave him that commandment. That's from me. For me, he is to love you." You see what I'm saying? Each one is the call of God to the individual spouse. And the wife is to love the unworthy to submit to the unworthy husband, and the husband is to love the unworthy wife. It doesn't matter about the other. God says, "It's between me and you." By the way, has God ever failed you? No, He hasn't. Has God ever been unfaithful to you? No, He hasn't. That means that we are to be just as faithful to His commandments. I am to love my wife for Him. She follows the leadership of the home, not for me, for Him. And what He's done for her. I love her, not for her, for Him, and what He's done for me. You see what I'm saying? And then when the two come together like that, they come together in the power of God. Because marriage becomes, as we saw last week, 100% zero. I'm supposed to do 100% of what God calls me to do for my wife, even though she may not do any of what God calls her to do for me. And by the way, she's supposed to be 100% of what God calls her to be for me, even though I do zero of what God has called me to be for her. You got that? Because that's the way He dealt with us personally, individually. And boy, when the two come together, what power there is. It really does become 100-100, doesn't it? And the marriage becomes all that God wants it to be. Because you can't love anybody better than when you love them for the way that Jesus loved you. You can't be a better person for somebody else when you're being it, when you're being that person for Jesus and not them. You can't be a better person. See. That purposeful love. Husbands, love your wives. The wedding vow used to say, you know, I, John, take thee, Susan, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, here it is, till death do us part. Till death do us part. Jesus said, what God hath joined together, finish it, let not man put asunder. Jesus says, what I have brought together, and he does that in marriage, he says, you have no business separating. And we ought to have that commitment in marriage, that commandment to love. Are there any perfect spouses? No, there aren't any. You want to know what a perfect wife is? Here's a perfect wife. One who can love an imperfect husband. That's a perfect wife. By the way, you want to know what a perfect husband is? It's one who can love an imperfect wife, okay? After all, Jesus loved me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God commendeth, or God proved, or God demonstrated, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loved me. Well, I suppose for him I can love somebody else, amen. That's how God calls us to love others. The Bible talks about charity, that love, in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity suffereth long. Love doesn't give up when the times are hard. Love loves even when the other doesn't deserve to be loved. Why? Because God loved me when I didn't deserve to be loved. And he's the one that told me to love my wife. And believers are to love others. All of us. Charity suffereth long. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Charity never faileth. It never runs out. It never falls away. It never runs away. Charity, it continues. It never faileth. That faileth has the idea of having no effect. Falling away, falling off, falling by the wayside. Charity doesn't do that. Charity continues to love. Remember, the disciples had sin just like you and I do. They didn't always follow Jesus as faithfully as they ought to. And when it came time for Jesus to die, and he was headed to the Garden of Gethsemane where they would capture him. The Bible says in John 13, 1, the end of the verse, says, having loved his own which were in the world, here it is, he loved them unto the end. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. He loved them unto the end. By the way, when did they forsake him? Right after that. He loved them right up unto the end. Even when at the time of his greatest need, they forsook him. What did he say on that cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, he was love personified, really. He loved us. He loved them to the end. By the way, husbands, love your wives to the end. Amen. To the end. Romans 8 talks about that great love of God and of Christ toward us. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, famine, it goes on? No. In all these things we're more than conquerors. Goes on, Romans 8:38. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, goes on, nor anything, things present, things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything what, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Husbands, as Christ loved the church, love your wife. The commitment of love. Secondly, we see the communication of love. The communication of love. Look at verse 26. He saves the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. By the word. How do we know the Lord? Anybody ever meet him? Anybody ever see him? The only way we know Jesus, the only way we know the truths of eternity are through his what? Word. Through what he said. Through what he communicated. He not only communicated, he said it with words while he was before his disciples, but since we weren't there to hear his voice and to see his mouth moving, he put it down in writing for us. Amen. Communication. Where would we be without it? We wouldn't know of the Lord. Husbands must be called to also the communication of love. There are several levels of communication. Some say around 5 or so. There's the cliche. How you doing? Having a good day? How's your day going? Good. It's just that small talk. Necessary. Nothing wrong with it. But really very shallow. There's a factual communication. It's supposed to rain tomorrow. It's supposed to freeze next week. And hear about that accident down the highway there. Just sharing facts. Sharing facts. Get a little deeper. There's intellectual communication or conversation. Ideas, opinions, dreams, goals. Husbands ought to be sharing. We need to be. By the way, this is a level of love that's hard for us. James Dobson was focused on the family, a teacher, and he talked about how that women, in a sense, have a greater linguistic and verbal ability than boys. You see that in children growing up. You ever see two little girls playing? You know, well, they might be playing on the floor with their dolls. Well, where did you get that dress at? Well, that's pretty. Well, I need to go to the store and go shopping. And you hear two little girls playing, and they're just talking back and forth and back and forth. And what do you hear when two little boys are playing? You know, you hear all these sounds. They're not words. You know, like I wonder if that's why the old comics were like they were. You know, you remember that the Batman and Superman comics? You know, blam and pow and blast. You know, has the big, because they're trying to appeal to the boys. You see, the girls are always they're ahead of the guys in the language and the linguistic thing. And I think in a way they stay ahead of them too, as far as that conversation back and forth. And what men have to understand is God has given women more words than he's given you and I. Let's put it this way, for example. Let's say, just for example, that God has given men 25,000 words a day to say. Okay? Well, the husband goes off to work. He's done spent them. By the time he gets home, he spent the whole 25,000. Well, the wife, she's been given 50,000 words, okay? Now, while the husband's away, she's done spent 25,000 also. But folks, when the husband gets home, she's still got 25,000 words left, and she wants to spend them, amen? And husbands have to recognize that and realize that. In the conversation. intellectual, sharing ideas, emotional, feelings about things. Yeah? We're supposed to share them. Jesus what? Rejoiced in spirit. I thank thee, O Father, thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them unto babes. He revealed his emotions. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here while I go and pray. He told them what was his disciples, what was deep down inside his heart, what he was feeling. Man, we've got to learn to do that with our wives. We got to open up and share these things. Recognize they need this communication. This is a part of this love that we are called to. Christ communicated with us in so many ways. John 15:15. All things that I have heard of my Father, here it is, I have made known unto you. I've told you everything. Remember that? And 1 Peter 3:7. We are to dwell, husbands are to dwell with their wives, dwell with them according to knowledge. We ought to learn about our wives, what their needs are, talk with them. Think about something that happened to you at work. It made you laugh. Remember that. Share that with your wife when you get home. This happened, it was so funny. Think about something that happened to you at work. It made you angry. You felt angry inside. Remember that. Share that with your wife at home. Folks, man, we have to go to the Lord for this. We have to labor in this. It's a labor of love. And it's what God has called us to do. Learning to share things with our wives on the deepest levels. Thirdly, we see the confrontation of love. Confrontation of love. Christ loved the church, died for us, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jesus ever had problems with the church? Yeah. What did he say in Revelation 3:19? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Oh yes. He has problems with me and you, doesn't he? Anybody ever have, you think there might be some problems in marriages? Anything that ever has to be confronted? Oh yeah. There sure is. But it has to be done in what? Love. Loving confrontation. By the way, if we haven't got down the commitment, number one, and the communication, number two, we're not ready for number three. Because we have to be able to lovingly confront one another when problems come up in the marriage. You see, the wife may have dropped something during the day and maybe broken a favorite picture or something, and then the husband comes home and she's fussing and she's tired and she's short with him and not as kind as she should be. She's not mad at him. She's upset because she broke the picture. See, there's conflicts that rise up. The husband may come home and somebody cut him off on the freeway. And something happens there, and he comes home and he's grumbling at the wife. He's not mad at her. He's mad they got cut off on the freeway. We have to be careful about those things. Some keys in helping problem solving. I'm going to go a little over today and not apologize for it. Isolate the problem. Isolate the problem when problems come up. Again, the wife wasn't mad at the husband. It was the picture. The husband wasn't mad at the wife. It was getting cut off in the freeway. Find what the problem is. Isolate it. Zig Ziglar, the popular motivational speaker and salesman and such, passed away several years ago, seven years ago. But he had this interesting commentary on problems and how we let them build up. Mr. Sparks, a business executive, was going to the health club one day. As he was, and he was pulled over for speeding. Made him so angry that when he got back to the office, he chewed out the sales manager because the sales were down. Remember talking about isolating the problem. He wasn't mad at the sales manager. He was mad at the officer that pulled him over. The sales manager couldn't say anything back, but the sales manager talked to the secretary. I missed a part. So Mr. Sparks gets to his business. He chews out the sales manager. He says, I got that right. I'm sorry. Sales are down. He's mad at the sales manager. Sales manager can't say anything back to the boss. So now the sales manager's mad because been chewed out by the boss. Sales manager comes to the secretary and says, where are those five letters I gave you? How come they're not turned in yet? I need to get those out. He wasn't mad at the secretary. He was mad at Mr. Sparks. Well, now the secretary begins to fuel a slow burn. And she says to the switchboard operator, this is dating Brother Mr. Ziegler. She says to the switchboard operator, all you do is just sit there every day and answer the telephone. You don't do anything else. Why don't you help me get these letters out? Well, they weren't mad at the switchboard operator. They were mad at the sales manager. Well, the switchboard operator went home that day, and her 12-year-old son was sitting there on the couch watching TV. She spied a little nick in his blue jeans. She said, look, you torn your blue jeans. You go upstairs. No more television for you tonight. No dinner. Well, she wasn't mad at the son. She was mad at the switchboard operator. Or at the whatever. Who was before there? Person before. Well, the boy started for the stairs. And about that time, the cat crossed the little boy's path. And you guessed it. The little boy kicked the cat. Now, Mr. Ziegler made this observation about the whole thing. Wouldn't it have been a lot easier if Mr. Sparks, the business executive, had just gone over to the switchboard operator's house and kicked the cat himself? And instead of disturbing us, all those people in between. You see, get to the problem. Not all the other stuff. Isolate the problem. Many times we find ourselves hurting in one place and groaning in another. Pinpoint the problem. Learn to attack the problem, not one another. Most arguments become focused on who's right and who's wrong, rather than seeking to understand and address the problem. Pride begins to rear its ugly head. I must be right. Many times in arguments, the Christian's favorite verse becomes the beginning of Ezekiel 9:6, the first two words, slay utterly. This won't be over until I'm extremely exalted in my view and you're absolutely cast down and destroyed and admit that I'm right. Then this thing will be over. Now, we've got to let each other save face, amen? You got to have some room in there. Watch out for pride. Don't attack each other. Attack the problem. That's like young little child. He breaks the jest. Why, you stupid little? Don't ever do that. The problem was that it's not the person, the child dropped the dish. You need to be more careful. You see what I'm saying? Address the problem. Don't attack the person. Here's an important one. Deal with one problem at a time. One at a time. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with today's problems today. Get them done. Get them resolved. Before the advent of the rewards card, there were trading stamps. Anybody remember those? I remember my mom using trading stamps. And what they'd do is certain places would offer trading stamps. They'd give you this book. And you go and you buy your stuff and you take the stamps and you collect them. And you stick them all in the book. And when the book is full, then you take it in and you cash it all in at the same time. Some spouses are that way with their problems. They have a book and they keep storing them up. He was late coming home for dinner tonight. Stamp number one. And didn't call me. Stamp number two. She was late preparing dinner for night. Stamp number one. She burnt it a bit. Stamp number two. And then all of a sudden, when the book's full, we cut and pull. What? Oh my goodness. Where do you start? How do you handle it? You see what I'm saying? One at a time. Deal with them one at a time. As they come. And then fourthly, and finally, there's the communion of love. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It's that coming together. This is the ultimate in communication. We've gotten the other three points, and now there's that closeness as we are committed, as we are conversing, as we are confronting problems properly, communicating. And now that relationship is going deeper, and that oneness is being experienced, that communion of love. Ephesians 4:16, talking about the church, Christ says, a whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Talks about the effectual working in the measure of every part. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The husband is what? It says, verse 29, no man ever yet hate his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Husbands, love your wives as the Lord loves the church. The Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. So the husband in love, what? Must nourish and cherish the wife. And the Lord uses that same term in Ephesians 4 there. He works the church under the edifying, has the same meaning as the word nourish, to build up and strengthen. The edifying of itself in love, same idea as cherish. Think about that, strengthening it. That nourishing it, is that strengthening it. Looking out for the good of your wife, that she becomes strong in the Lord. Being the husband example that you want her to be. That edification. And then that charity. You know what that cherisheth means? It means this. To warm. To keep warm. To cherish with tender love. To foster with tender care. See, the husband's commitment, communication, and proper confrontation to love his wife should serve to kindle the flames of the wife's love toward him. We love him because he first loved us. See, if we are loving as Christ loved, That's going to warm the hearts of our wives to us. She's going to want to return that love. You see. Isn't God smart? Isn't God wise? Isn't God powerful? Indeed he is. Intimacy. In Genesis 2:25, the Bible says this, and I'm done. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. No walls. Totally open. Now, I know that's talking about the physical relationship there, but the marriage is to come in all aspects of a relationship to where they realize this woman or this man is sold out for me. And I am sold out for them. And there's nothing I can't share. I recognize that they're in it for my good. And they recognize I'm in it for their good. And folks, the walls are destroyed. And they're torn down because they have learned to share from the deepest part of their beings toward one another by the Spirit of Christ. And folks, that's intimacy. That's what God is working to bring every marriage to. And by the way, every relationship between him and every single believer, he's working to bring to that intimacy, that closeness. No barriers. Safe. Safe. I'm not going to say something that's going to make this person walk out the door and leave me. By the grace of God, my wife and I have never used the word divorce and never will use it in our marriage. Why? Because Christ used it for me. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Never. And when you have that in a marriage, then now you have that intimacy. I'm safe. We're both learning. We're both growing. I'm seeing more of Christ in you. You're seeing more of Christ in me. And you're getting closer and closer. And that sharing keeps coming. Even as Jesus was able to share so much with his disciples. And that back and forth goes. And that intimacy is there. And the walls are destroyed. And as we do that, as we lead in that, man, we'll see God bless in great ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. And truly, you have loved us with an everlasting love, with a love that is hard to comprehend. It is so deep. It is so powerful. It is so true and so faithful. God, I pray that you'd help us as husbands to love our wives more like you've loved the church, more like you've loved us, to pour more of ourselves out to them, to watch over them as you've called, to be that, to let them know they are the dearest one to us, Lord. There's not a one of us that doesn't need to grow in that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in that. Help our wives also. Lord, in fulfilling the role of a wife and being faithful to thee in all that you have called her to in the marriage. And help us to be thankful, faithful together. Build that intimacy in our marriages, dear God, that we need. That we may present our marriages to you. A glorious marriage, one wherein your Spirit is seen through us. The world looks at that marriage and says, how did that happen? That's different from the world. There's a power there that the world doesn't have. There is a love there that is excellent and pure.
And Father, I pray by your power and by your Spirit and by the cleansing of your word that we'd saturate ourselves in your word, grow more and more in the likeness of your love. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.